thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today.
Well, good morning. Nice to see all your faces over there. That's wonderful. And thank you, Bridget and Darlene, for the readings. I wanted to start off by to say, provoke each other, my sermon title. Bridget's reading spoke of spur one another to love and good deeds. But in both of the readings this morning, the translation I read was provoke each other. And therefore, the provoke one another in Bridget's reading was the one positive provoke. For as you heard Darlene read about Hannah, the provoking that was going on there was not necessarily as positive. So that is just a little disclaimer to start with. And thank you for allowing me to share the pulpit with you during today and then also through Advent. That will be wonderful. And I am well aware, because I have watched from home any number of times when I haven't been able to be here, of the folks who are also sharing with us through the power of media and all of that. So it'll be nice to be sharing with all who are tuning in and those who will tune in during the week. So let me ask you a question. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Maybe I should have said how many of you didn't look in the mirror this morning. And was it the little one over the sink, or was it the big one in the bedroom, the full-length one? Yes, well, and would you say you saw yourself there? How did you look? How did you think you looked? Yay for one. Yay for one. Well, when I was writing this, I was thinking of my son, the one who thinks he is amazing, who will do this in the mirror. And I thought, well, okay, but that doesn't play into what I'm, okay. So actually, I would imagine, and I can tell from the laughter, that I'm not alone in saying that I always see what I need to improve before anyone else sees me when I look in a mirror. And when all is said and done, there are some things I just can't do more to fix. And like today, I know I will be facing the world looking as good as I can, but not necessarily as good as I wish I could. So let me ask you one more question. Have you ever really seen yourself? That's a quiet room. I mean, looked at yourself, because honestly, we can't see ourselves. Our eyes look away from ourselves. I can see my hands, and I can see my arms, and I can see the rest of my body. Well, most of it. But I can't see my face, all except my face. And everyone else, the world around me, looks on me and sees my face and sees me. And God sees me, but I can't really see me. Today I want to talk about Hannah from 1 Samuel 1, and she's someone who saw herself through the eyes of others and found herself wanting, pretty much the way you and I often do. But first, I want to mention something about our stories from the scriptures. As Advent approaches, I always think about the miracles, just as you do, especially the one about the wonder of the baby born in the manger, the gift of a child born to Elizabeth, and the Old Testament stories of women who were no longer of childbearing years, yet something happened and there was a child. My heart hurts for those, especially at this time of year, who have no children, or who have lost their children, or maybe are rejected by their children. And I want to say, there is more to most Bible stories than the one point or the one purpose that we usually hear. There's like the story of let's see, the whale, you know, Jonah and the big fish. But there are way more stories, more messages in those stories. And so the story of Hannah and Samuel, who would be the child who was born, it's an amazing story. We won't talk about that today, but that is one of those. So I'm here to convince you that there is a second amazing spiritual gift in the story of Hannah. We read the passage and we learned that every year when the families went up to the temple to make their sacrifices, Elkanah, who had two wives, Elkanah would share his portions with his wife Peninnah and then their many sons and daughters, and he would share with Hannah, his other wife, the one who had been unable to have children. Did you hear what the reading said? And it slipped past me. I was looking for the provoke. That's what I was looking for. But what it said was, Hannah loved her so much, and it had no relationship to her ability to give him children. He was doubly gracious to her. He gave her a double portion of what they had brought compared with what he gave to Peninnah. You heard how depressed Hannah would be and how she would every year plead with God to give her a child. And the reason she was depressed and the reason this was bothering her so desperately was because her husband's other wife, her rival, I guess, would provoke her severely, irritate her, intentionally irritate her, because as they called it then, the Lord had closed her womb. She didn't have any children, and they felt that that was what the cause was. So it went on, and I'm in verse 7 of chapter 1 in 1 Samuel. So it went on year by year. As often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband couldn't understand. He loved her so much, and he wondered why she didn't love him so much that it was worth 10 sons, one passage said. And I want to say, ladies, that's a man with lots of love to give. So this particular year, Peninnah had continued to provoke Hannah, intending, it's clear in the passage that her intention was to irritate her, to provoke her. So what really happened here was Hannah became so much more depressed, losing sight of her blessings, a husband who loved her so much that lack of a child meant nothing. And I'm sure in those days, lack of a child meant a lot. It didn't matter to him. He didn't change his love for her. Sounds to me as if Hannah was not unlike some of us. Well, I remember times in my life when I was downcast, dreadfully downcast, and I would think, if I just can get to church on Sunday, if I can just be in worship, and then when the altar call comes, I can go down and I would throw myself at the altar, and I would just sob at the altar. And it sounds as though that's what she would do. She would hold herself together as much as she could until this time when they would sacrifice and they would go into the temple. And so there she was, pleading for a miracle, but also bargaining with a sacrifice that I can't understand. And that's where I came with this passage of scripture. I thought, it doesn't make any sense to me. It did when I was a child. I thought, oh, she wants a baby so much that she's willing to give this baby back to God. But I thought, I had goosebumps reading it, thinking, well, wait a minute. How could she want a child so much that she would give that baby back to God and leave that child for his entire life until the day he died? And a point in here, commit the child to a life, you know, especially Bridget, anybody else who's young enough to know about the peer thing, he was going to be different from anybody else who might even see him. And so she was committing him to a life of separation and also from the acceptance and approval of his own peers. When really, the cause of her craving for a child, if we read the scriptures right, was separation from acceptance and approval of her peers. She saw herself through their eyes, and she wanted to be accepted. She wanted to be seen that way. She just wanted to bear a child, to have her womb opened by God, and then she would give the child back. It was as if she felt from Peninnah, it's funny, I kept calling her sister-in-law, but actually that wouldn't be, she would have been her husband's other wife, but was as if she saw from Peninnah a judgment from God, looking askance at her, but with reverence toward Peninnah, and it broke her heart, and it made her feel worthless, of less value than others. Here's a significant principle which troubles me, and people miss it all the time. It's related to what I mentioned when I spoke of the mirror. We see ourselves through the eyes of those around us who, on our most well-rounded, healthy days, we know will have eyes glazed over in green or black with envy or resentment or something. In truth, we're created in the image of God, and we should see ourselves through our Creator's eyes. That mirror should be a lot higher. We should see ourselves through the eyes of the one who crafted us in his image. God created us to be the image of God. And therefore, we were designed for a relationship of unconditional love between ourselves and that God. And like 10 sons, we were valued like 10 sons, like a double portion. We are so valued by the one who created us in his image. Before we breathed our first breath, God loved us, accepted us, approved us so much, wanted open communication with us so much, this creative self-image, this offspring, there was already a plan to erase from our souls whatever blots, scars, marks would damage us. Whatever decisions we might make that would harm us, God wanted to see us through a different image, through the image of God's self. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, I think. There is no more reason for sacrifice. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection provide all we need to be blameless before God. And God promised it would be true. And God keeps his promises. Regardless of what would ever come into our lives, what we were going to do or become, that godly self-image at creation was all God wanted to see in us. And so God sent Jesus, or Jesus came. So whatever happens to that, imagine brushing off the image in us of the creator of this world and second guessing everything about ourselves and our value and our worth. We can't hold ourselves up against the measuring stick of every single person around us, even when we have peers who speak nicely of us and say we do measure up, because we are far from perfect. We don't have gifts that other people have either, and we don't have talents and abilities that other people have. And so let's just get down in the muck and let's just look at ourselves that way. And let's just say, you know, I have these, I'm bad, I'm not good, and I'm not clean, and I'm not gifted, and I'm not blessed, and I'm not all of those things. And let's see ourselves through our neighbor's eyes. Not the neighbor who thinks that we're the best neighbor on the block. Not that one, because those aren't the ones, those are the ones we miss. But through the eyes of the one who casts you down every single chance that they get. Why do we allow that? Why do we allow that? Why do most people do that to each other? Was my mother right? She used to try to make me feel better. Didn't your mother do that too, or your father, or your parent? Is it because they feel less than what they see in you, and they're able to feel better if they can bring you down a peg or two? And they do it in the area where they are accomplished and you are not. Or we see that in the area in their lives where they are accomplished and we are not. I don't know if that's why, but I hope we can catch that mirror image. Not the image that we think we see through the eyes of someone else, because I think we are often very wrong about that image. But about the image that we have to believe is reflected back to us from God's eyes. The very image of the God who created you and me. Let's go back to the story where Hannah was making that promise in verse 12. She prayed silently, but her lips moved, and Eli the priest outside making the sacrifices we don't need any longer watched her and thought she was drunk, and he chastised her. He said, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." Even the temple priest didn't see through to her heart. He saw someone talking to herself and thought she was drunk. How odd, since she was at the temple and she was praying. Hannah was misunderstood and criticized even by the one who represented God and should have seen or been in tune to her heart, if not her need. Even after she explained she was praying, Eli's heart was warmed towards her, but he didn't have any idea she was asking for a child. I think that's important for us to note. However, he was closer to the spirit of why she was there and what she was doing when he answered in chapter 1, verse 17. "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made." Verse 18 is where this story takes an interesting turn, in my humble opinion. It says, "Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer." Hannah was instantly in a state of peace. Where did that interlude with Eli take her? Where she was no longer fretting about being without a child. She had no idea there would be a child. She couldn't have known that. She might have had more hope, but she had no idea. But she was finally content, and it would appear happy with her husband, perhaps as if he had been like 10 sons. And what happened? In verse 19, "They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her." I loved a translation I read of "the Lord remembered her." The Lord began to make the necessary arrangements. In verse 20, "In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. They named him Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked him of the Lord.'" She remembered her promise. She gave Samuel over to the temple priest for lifetime in separated service to God. This is a redemption story. When you read what happened with Hannah, as pained as she must have been over her sacrifice, the one she had promised in exchange for a gift from God, she was gifted with a sense of absolute wholeness without that child. A contentment that in whatsoever state she found herself, she was at peace with herself and with God. I think she saw the image of her Creator within herself at that moment in the temple. When Eli prayed with her, I think they saw God's image in herself, and it changed her. And it was a redemption of her circumstance, a redemption of herself. I want to reiterate that I really think there's more to that story than we normally hear, and it is that. The miracles rarely occur. They're wonderful when they do, and we're so blessed, and people around us are so blessed. But their stories are legion of people who pray for a child or for healing, for rescue from mental and emotional turmoil. The list is endless, and I think you know it because most of us are on a list like that. I believe the miracle in this story is the thing no one can see or touch or even hear. Not a material gift that only God could provide that gift, and not something that's tangible, but this gift that comes from an invisible God through something intangible, maybe through something very physical, though, maybe through someone or something, some experience that happens, a place where we meet that very real presence of God, maybe in the sanctuary, maybe by a bedside, but maybe at the bottom of an emotional pit. I think that's the miracle. Redemption in spite of circumstances. Whatever happened, however the reality of God touches us, and I believe that. I don't know it. I'm not Hannah. I wasn't there. I'm not the Messiah, so I don't really know every detail of those things. But however that reality was going to touch her, I think she was changed at that moment, no matter. And we go on from that moment when that happens, and we are moved against all odds, at least beyond our ability to comprehend. We are at peace with a situation which 5 minutes before tortured us day and night. To me, the irony is that Hannah seemed to recognize God's image in her after interaction with Eli and went home. And there's a romantic in me who wants to think that she and her husband were happier than they had ever been. At least he must have felt her love in that same as if she'd had 10 sons when she knew she might never have any. We won't read the passage, but in the scripture that follows in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we hear an effusive Hannah praying and identifying with her community, and I assume not just everybody of her faith, but other people as well. And she, in her gratitude, she just enlarges everything. I guess you can't enlarge everything about God too much, but she does do some exaggerations in there that are just, it's quite the story. You can read it. You can read it. She prays the prayer of one who has been relieved of a great, tremendous burden. And she's so effusive, it makes me wonder if she was thinking quite right. If I'd heard her in person, I'd have said, Hannah, stop drinking that wine. But she knew from then on that Peninnah could no longer provoke her the way she always had. Basically, she's exultant and she exalts her God. So when you are wrongly provoked, remember that God can redeem every circumstance and see the image of God in yourself, not the image of the one who has provoked you. That will bring us back to Hebrews and the passage that we read this morning, and how because of Jesus' blood and body, God writes the sacrifice of Jesus' blood and his body. God writes on our hearts, our sin and lawless deeds will be remembered no more. Gives us confidence to enter the sanctuary, assured of our faith, hearts clean of an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. Like Hannah, we need not waver in our faith because the one who promised is faithful. Ken Wish spoke last week, and I liked how he talked about Peter and the washing of the feet, and it fits in here very well when he said to Jesus, okay, Jesus, then if it's so important to have you wash my feet, then wash all of me. In a minute, we're going to turn to prayer, and then we will come together as a family to share at the table. We'll thank God. We'll ask for a blessing on these symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. And I would invite, when we do go to prayer, you to come and bring your thanks and your needs to the Lord, if you wish. There is a song I heard a week or so ago, which I would like to share with you first. I know we can't show it to the folks who are watching from outside of the building, so I'm going to give you a little bit. I'm going to tell you about it so that when we go to it, you will know and understand. It's a country song. Remind me who I am. And in it, a young man takes his guitar and roams the countryside, photographing people he meets who have a negative mental image of themselves. Maybe the world has provoked them. Maybe their life has brought about that circumstance. But not unlike us, and very much like Hannah. But they carry cardboard signs. You'll see them, those of you who are in the room here with us. They say, "I don't matter. Regrets only. Addict. Illegal. Victim. They used me. I'm angry. Weak. Refugee." We carry our own self-images, but the young singer has an answer for them and for us. You will see beloved exchanged for their misplaced images. These are the words to the song. I'd like them to ring in your head. I would sing them, but you'd probably rather I didn't. When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you. Who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. And that will be enough. I'm the one you love.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.